Thank you very much. Rabbi, could you come over here and sit down?
Sit down where? Here?
Right over here.
Okay.
I'm going to... I'll ask some questions, and I'd like you to feel free to give me lengthy answers.
Yes.
And I'll let you do most of the talking. I'll just interrupt for points of clarification or elucidation. But feel free to take the interview and go with it. And if my questions are a little bit broad or general, it's because I'm new, fairly new to Yiddishkeit, and I have some broad general questions to ask. Okay. This is Michael speaking. Oops. This is Michael speaking today. We're at the home of Rabbi Shulman in Los Angeles, and we're here with Aaron Soloveitchik, Rabbi Soloveitchik. Am I pronouncing your name correctly?
Yes.
It's a famous name to me, I think, from a long, long time ago when I saw the name on the matzah boxes for Pesach. The Soloveitchiks were the ones, I guess, are the ones that approve of what, manischewitz for matzah?
Streitz,
okay. Streitz matzahs. But behind the approval for matzahs on Passover, there's a lot of learning, a lot of scholarliness, and a lot of wisdom. I'd like to know, Rabbi, why you came to town, first of all, here in Los Angeles.
The original reason for my arrival in Los Angeles was because the rabbi of the NCSY camp, David Lukens, who is a former disciple of mine, invited me to come to the NCSY camp, which is by car 2 hours ride from Los Angeles, and to deliver a lecture before the boys and the girls of the NCSY camp. And I felt that it was incumbent upon me to come to the NCSY camp and deliver a lecture. Once it became known that I am arriving in Los Angeles to deliver a lecture, at the NCSY camp, I began to receive telephone calls from Los Angeles. And two prominent rabbis from Los Angeles, Rabbi Nissen Shulman and Rabbi Maurice Lam, called me up, and they had a conference call with me over the telephone. They asked me that I should speak in the two synagogues. Now that presented a problem because there is a 4 mile distance between one synagogue and the other. But they were so nice to me that I agreed that I'll accommodate both. So I spoke 3 times in Rabbi Shulman's synagogue, Friday night and Sabbath morning before the new month prayer, and then after the services I delivered the lecture again. And then in the afternoon, so Rabbi Shulman and the group of students walked with me to Beth Jacob, where I delivered a lecture. Then at night there was an NCSY Melavne Malki, at which I spoke about the role of the woman in Judaism.
I wasn't there to hear that lecture, and I wondered if we could go over some of the highlights of that lecture. I'll hold the microphone. You can talk to me if you will. Okay. Forget about the tape recorder.
Well, I spoke about the role of the woman in Orthodox Judaism. I mentioned that that in some of the newspapers coming out from the campuses, I noticed that there are many young Jewish men and women who feel that Orthodox Judaism has a negative attitude towards the woman. And to corroborate their conclusion, they mentioned the fact that certain mitzvos, religious obligations, are incumbent only upon men and not upon women. For example, all the mitzvos asei shazman kome, which means obligations that are contingent upon the lapse of time, like tefillin, sukkah, and so on. women are not obligated to fulfill these mitzvahs. In addition, the paramount mitzvah of Talmud Torah, of being involved constantly in the study of Torah, is only incumbent upon men and not upon women. And they say, doesn't that prove that Judaism has a negative attitude towards women? And because of the inferior status that a woman enjoys in Judaism, they are not bound by certain mitzvahs that are incumbent upon men. And I analyzed the rationale as to why women are exempt from all the obligations that are contingent upon the lapse of time. And I pointed out that far from considering women as being of inferior rank, Judaism, on the other hand, considers women as being spiritually superior. And I mentioned a certain remark of the Talmud in Maseches Nida, which says that Bino Nosan HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'ish or Yisam B'ish, which means that Almighty God endowed women with superior spiritual and moral intelligence vis-a-vis men. And it is because of this superior innate spiritual and moral intelligence possessed by women that Judaism imposes certain obligations upon men and not upon women, because man is innately not as good as a woman. I mentioned that in Hebrew, Rachmanut, which means compassion, is derived from the same term as Rechem. Rechem means womb. That means that Rachmanut, compassion, is typical of a woman. A woman is naturally more tender, more affectionate, more compassionate. A man is naturally more tough. And I even said that in the Hebrew language and in scripture and in the Talmud, whenever we refer to a wicked man, we call him Rosha. Rosha means someone who is wicked. So it should, by following up and this as an analogy to a wicked woman, we should call a wicked woman Rishoh. But a wicked woman is not called in scripture, in Talmud, Rishoh. But it's called, a wicked woman is called in scripture and in Talmud and in Medrash, Marshas. Marshas means a woman who made herself wicked. Why is it so? Because when a man is wicked, so he's unethical, but he's not inhuman. Because it's not unnatural for a man to be ruthless. Because it's not in conflict with masculine qualities to be ruthless. But of course it's not moral for a man to be wicked. So it's his obligation, even if a man happens to be naturally disposed towards cruelty, he should overpower himself and change himself and curb his original nature. And if he doesn't try to curb his original nature, so then he's considered unethical. But a woman, if she is cruel and ruthless, and there are many women who are cruel and ruthless, but they are not only unethical, these women. They are inhuman, because it's not natural for a human woman to be ruthless. That's the reason as to why a wicked, ruthless woman is called not Rishoh. Rishoh has the meaning of wicked. Mashas means someone who made himself wicked. He wasn't naturally wicked. She wasn't naturally wicked, but she made herself wicked. And it is because of this psychological distinction between the psyche of a male and the psyche of a woman that the Torah imposes certain obligations upon a man, because a man is possessed of excessive energy, which if it is not curbed and if it is not channeled properly in a constructive way, is bound to become abused and to be channeled in a destructive manner. And because of this, the Torah encompassed men with all kinds of obligations that are incumbent upon the lapse of time, in order that he should not become bored by the automatic lapse of time. Modern psychologists say that the greatest contributing factor to juvenile delinquency is boredom. And this is a fact, that there is more of juvenile delinquency among boys than among girls. Why? Because women have a natural sense for the trivial. A woman can find enjoyment in a carpet, in a nice painting, even a simple painting. A man can only find enjoyment in sublime things. If he finds his name in the headlines of the newspaper, if he gets a very fine position, an outstanding position, then it is a source of gratification for him. But the average man does not have a sense for the trivial, whereas a woman has a sense for the trivial. Because of this, women are not readily bored, do not become so readily bored as men. And because of this, the plague of boredom and monotony, which is the main contributing cause of juvenile delinquency, it is not as frequent among women as among men, because women are not as readily bored by the lapse of time as men. So the Torah had to encompass men with all kinds of religious obligations that are contingent upon the lapse of time, in order that men should not become bored through the automatic lapse of time. But women do not need this antidote. Because of that, they are not bound by the Mitzvah Aseh Shehazman Gomer, which means all the religious obligations that are contingent upon the automatic lapse of time. And for the same reason, women are exempt from the obligation of being constantly involved mentally in the study of the Torah, because man has to be preoccupied with higher things, otherwise he'll become bored. But a woman, even when she is not constantly preoccupied with the study of the Torah, she's not likely to become bored.
So you're trying to tell me that the Jewish American princess has her origins in the Torah?
That's right.
Well, with women's liberation today, we've seen women getting bar mitzvahed and women being called up to read the Torah and getting aliyahs. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, this is not in accordance with the halacha. And the Talmud says that actually a woman should be entitled to get an aliyah. But the rabbis enacted that a woman should not get an aliyah because of kovet atzibo. It will not be in consonance with the respect that is due to the tzibo. And the reason as to why...
Excuse me, what does tzibo mean?
Tzibo means the collective that is holding a service in the synagogue. And the reason as to why a woman's participation in Kriyas HaTorah would not be conducive to the glory of the tzibo is because the women are not obligated to hear the Torah, only men. So if a woman gets an aliyah rather than a man, so it appears as if the men are not fulfilling their obligations, whereas the women, even though they're not obligated, they do something that is extra legal. Because of this reason, the rabbis enacted that a woman should not participate in Kriyas HaTorah.
Uh-huh. Rabbi, we have about 10 more minutes till you're supposed to leave.
Well, I don't know. I think that we have to leave about 15 after, no?
Okay, I have 5 after. What time do you have now?
I have 15 after.
Oh, well, maybe my watch is off. I don't know what to do. Should we wait and ask them?
I'll ask Rabbi Shulman. Rabbi Shulman, what time is it?
it now.
Yes, it's quarter after three.
So
it's 10 after 3.
Yeah.
I have 5 after, he has 15 after.
Oh,
I have 15 after.
But
I'll tell you,
running.
I have to be there on time.
Okay.
You know?
Oh, that's a shame. Well, can we do a one? Rabbi, we find that we have to end the interview now, and I just wanted, if this will be listened to, I wanted people to know what your relationship is now. You are the Rabbi Soloveitchik from Chicago?
Yes. Formerly, I was the Dean and Rosh Yeshiva of the Hebrew Theological College. But a year ago, I submitted my resignation to the Board of Directors of the Hebrew Theological College because of an ideological conflict that took place between myself and the Board of Directors. And at that time, I founded the so-called Yeshivas Blisk. It began its existence last September with 60 students, and now we expect to have, this coming September, over 100 students. And the Yeshivas Blisk has grown by leaps and bounds, and it is a full institution. It has a high school with a secular high school that was recognized by the Board of Education last June at a meeting of the Board of Education that was held in Springfield, Illinois. And it has a rabbinic college, and it has a rabbinic graduate school called Kollel, in which Talmudic scholars who are also well-versed in worldly wisdom and general culture dedicate themselves to research in all the laws relating to the study to the State of Israel. And we even have a freshman center. All the courses leading to a degree in liberal arts are for freshmen are offered on the premises of Yeshivas Brisk.
Where is this yeshiva located, Rabbi?
It's located in Chicago, and the address is 6043 North California, Chicago, Illinois.
6043
North California. Yes.
Okay. I heard you talk briefly before that you heard the Chafetz Chaim.
Yes.
Could you tell me, he's one of my heroes in Jewish studies. I read his book, Ahavat Chesed,
yes,
and I learned a lot from it.
Yes.
Could you tell me what impressed you most about his qualities, what he was as a man?
Well, I met the Chafetz Chaim when I was a young boy of 10 in Warsaw years ago. Chafetz Chaim was probably at that time in his 90s. And of course, the Chafetz Chaim was not only an outstanding sage, but he was also an outstanding sage and leader of world Jewry. And as a child of 10, I was impressed especially with the air of simplicity that the Chafetz Chaim manifested. And I, as a child of 10, felt that the Chafetz Chaim was so humble that he did not consider himself superior to any child that shook hands with him.
You also studied at Isaac Elchanan Theological Seminary. Yes. Did you know Rabbi Elchanan?
No. Rabbi Isaac Elchanan passed away many, many years ago, and I couldn't have known Rabbi Isaac Elchanan.
I see. Okay, I'm so sorry to cut this short. It's been so long since I wanted to meet a Soloveitchik, but we'll have to postpone this. I hope we can meet again sometime.
I hope so.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Now, where will it...
Pardon?
What's the purpose of all this?
Well, I mean... I do writing for a Jewish student newspaper called L'Chaim.
I see.
That's in San Diego, but that circulation is very limited. However, I'm sure they'll be interested in it. But depending upon what material I get, I